But if you think about it, it's almost virtually impossible to live within our society and not get consumed by American value systems. Everywhere we go, contemporary American merchandising is instructing us on what values are and what aren't, because they've got something to sell, and we bite right into it, only to see our refuse dumps just stockpiled with stuff that we bought for so much, and now it's tossed away as rubbish.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Today, we're going to continue our series on the kingdom of God, and Pastor Wayne will teach us about the treasure of the kingdom. Did you know that God watches how we use our earthly treasure to see if he is able to release to us true riches? And just what are true riches, you ask? Well, here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Invitation to the Kingdom.
Well, let's take out our notes as we talk about an invitation to the kingdom of God, part two. If you weren't here last week, please get the CD to catch up on part one. It lays the foundation. The kingdom of God is something that Jesus spoke about over 100 times. It's mentioned in the New Testament and in his teachings. In the very final act of Jesus in 40 days while he was on the earth, he spoke of the things concerning the kingdom of God, Acts 1. Fast forward to the last chapter of Acts 28, the Apostle Paul, the last things he speaks about in the last 2 years of his life, about the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't want us to miss the kingdom. Oh, it's not just about going to church and memorizing scripture and reading the Bible. The Pharisees did that. The Sadducees did that. But they missed the kingdom. The Sadducees were trying to pull everything together, saying, well, this is the kingdom. It's on this earth. And the Lord said, no, no, no. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in heaven or hell. They just figured this world was their home, so they just accumulated everything. And the Lord said, no, you're going to miss the kingdom of heaven, and you'll be disappointed in the hereafter. That's why he called them sad, you sees. Good morning, everybody. And so the Lord says, no, you can know the scriptures and go to the temple, but you can miss the kingdom of God. And so in the book of Matthew chapter 13, there are several similes that talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous. It's just that the Hebrews oftentimes would not want to mention the name of God out loud because it was such a divine name. So they would say the kingdom of heaven. And so they're both the same. Now, there's three similes. We're going to talk about two here today, and I'm going to read one. We'll discuss one. It's in Matthew 13. So let me give you an adjacent verse that likens the kingdom of heaven to a fine pearl, and then we're going to read our scripture at the top of the notes. Let me read this one first. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, and that's what we're going to talk about, the value system of the world versus the value system of heaven, and how do you convert one into the other to enter the kingdom of heaven. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And the next one, let's read it out of your notes. Go. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes out and sells all he has and buys that field. It's like you're playing in a field and it's for sale, and you find something like, oh, this is a yellow kind of ore, and you check it out, and it's a vein of gold. You get some experts in there, and they confirm, whoa, this is the biggest vein of gold we've ever found. You cover it up. You say to the people, how much would you like for this land? And they say $50,000 or whatever. And you think, oh, I don't have that, but I know what's in there, and I'm going to sell everything I got in order to buy that. And the Lord says, that's the treasure of the kingdom. Don't forfeit something grand for the world's value. Because in this world, all the values are mixed up. It's like the story of three mischievous kids that snuck into this big department store, and instead of stealing anything, they just went in and switched all the price tags around. So the next day, customers came in and saw a box of Kleenex for $199.95. And then they'd see a bicycle for 59 cents. Everything was switched. And as ludicrous as that sounds, that's exactly what's happened in the world. Someone snuck in and switched the price tags. And the kingdom of heaven is, we've got to get the values right. Otherwise, you'll live your life for something that means nothing in heaven. That's why John Wesley said it this way, I now value all things only by the price it has in heaven. And the Lord is saying, I want you to enter the kingdom. How? To convert worldly currency into heavenly value. Well, how do I do that? We're going to talk about that. Let me tell you what happened in the 1850s. A couple of brothers named the Grosch brothers found some bluish ore in a place called Nevada City or Virginia City in Nevada. And they found it to be silver. And they mined a little bit of that until one of the brothers passed away. So the remaining brother moved back to Canada from whence they came. And a man named Henry Comstock laid claim on the shanty, the little log cabin, and the leftover implements and tools that seemed to be left over from this exhausted effort and mine that they had. He found a few pieces of ore and silver, and he actually found some on an adjacent property, laid claim to the second because he knew that there might be silver there. Well, he got some, but then after a while, there was nothing left. So he put it up for sale, and someone from San Francisco came and said, how much would you like for this? He said, $11,000. And in those days, in the 1850s, that's about $110,000. So this man went back to San Francisco and said, I'm going to raise the money and I'm going to buy it. He came back and paid Henry Comstock $11,000. Over the next two decades, as he began to mine this thing, he found the mother lode of all lodes called the Comstock lode. And he mined over the next two decades, check this out, $300 million worth of gold and silver. In today's quantity, it would be $3 billion worth of silver and gold. He bought it for $11,000. The man's name? The man that bought it, his name was George Hearst from San Francisco. You've heard of the Hearst Castle, the magnate, the newspaper magnate, Randolph Hearst. Well, this is his predecessor. And we find this man making $300 million from this Comstock load. It discouraged Henry Comstock for having traded something so valuable for something so manini that he actually ends up in Bozeman, puts a revolver to his head, and commits suicide. But this other man found for $11,000, $300 million. A pretty good trade, don't you think? And it's almost like that with the kingdom of God. The Bible says, be careful because you'll have the values switched. But the kingdom of God is like 300 million times what you could get. And we'll do everything we can to get in the kingdom of God. Because really, if you think about it, who taught you and who taught me our attitude towards money? It was really the American merchandising companies, the advertisers of Madison Avenue, and the bling bling of keeping up with the Joneses down the street. All the commercials tell us what's valuable and what's not. To the point now where athletes will get $200 million salaries because we've said that is so important. They switched the price tags and we bought into it. It's like it's a game. Who won last year the Super Bowl? What about the year before? We don't know. But yet, it's so valuable, and we've all bought into it. We almost make a holiday off the Super Bowl day where no one goes anywhere because I got to watch a Super Bowl. And you think, wait a minute. Some of us don't even remember who won it this year. But yet, the price tags have been switched. It's time we take some time to let the Bible teach us the correct value system, because in the end, that's the value system that God is going to work on. Because if we're not careful, we get all our values mixed up. And we bring that understanding right into the church, and it messes us up as Christians too. We can have a wrong perception of value and money and how much this is worth or that's worth. It reminds me of a story of Manuel and Mary. That's not Mary, it's Mary. All right, everybody say Mary. One more time. Mary. Yeah, okay. You're all honorary Portuguese. Okay. But Mary and Manel wanted to trim their budget because they were spending a little too much. So Mary thought, instead of taking her dresses to the cleaners like she usually does, she's going to wash them by hand, save money. And they wanted to trim their budget. So she washes, labors over 3 dresses and washes them by hand. She's hanging them up and she's so proud of herself, she goes to her husband and says, Manel, I want you to look what I've done. We are now $25 richer because I washed these dresses by hand. Manel said, what? That's right, she said. We are $25 richer because I wash my dresses by hand. Manel said, praise the Lord, quick, wash them one more time. Wrong perception of value. But if you think about it, it's almost virtually impossible to live within our society and not get consumed by American value systems, the switched price tags. So we've got to take time to let the Bible instruct us as to what is true values and how to enter into something that would give us 300 million times more. Everywhere we go, contemporary American merchandising is instructing us on what values are and what aren't, because they've got something to sell, and we bite right into it, only to see our refuse dumps just stockpiled with stuff that we bought for so much, and now it's tossed away as rubbish. Do you know what the greatest selling business is right now, buying up the most prime properties? Storage units. And it's just, on television now, they're having auctions on storage units because people can't even pay for their storage units. I mean, it's just like, it's a crazy dysfunction that we're making movies about. Can you understand how dysfunctional we are? But yet, everywhere we turn, United Airlines had a full-page ad about Lazy Boy, you know, the chair. And it has this guy in his, he's in his plush office, and the words on top says this: his suits are custom tailored, his watch is solid gold, his office chair is a Lazy Boy. I looked at that, I thought to myself, I gotta read the rest of this because this is so stupid. And I read it, and it said on the bottom, it's like his testimony: I've worked hard and had my share of luck. My business is a success, and I wanted my office to reflect this. So for my chair, I chose a Lazy Boy executive recliner. It fits the image I wanted. So if you can't say this about your office chair, isn't it time you bought a Lazy Boy? I thought, you're strange. But you see, those values from Madison Avenue can get transferred right into us as Christians, and we start to go for the very same things that the world goes for. The only difference is we're trying to use God to get it for us. You even go to some churches and pastors will preach that. Those are great values. Let's use God to get it for us. I'm thinking, no, you're like the Sadducees, and it's like Christian hedonism. We've missed the whole value system of the kingdom. We aren't run by the economy of the world. We're ambassadors of heaven, not of the earth. But it can get right into the church. It reminds me of these 3 reverends. There was a Catholic guy, and they were talking, and they were saying, how do you know how much, you know, of the offering you get as a salary and how much goes to ministry? Well, the Catholic priest said, I draw a circle 3 feet in diameter, and I throw the money up, and whatever lands in that big circle is God's. Whatever just rolls out, I take. One said, oh, that's so spiritual. But the Baptist one said, I just draw a small circle, like 1 foot. I throw the money up, and whatever falls outside the circle is God's, and I just take whatever's left in the inside. The third one was a Portuguese pastor. He said, I tell you what, I draw no circle. I just throw the money up, and whatever God catches, he can keep. It's all messed up. So today we're going to take some time and let the Bible instruct us as to why God gives us money and gifts to steward. Now, the kingdom of God is not a geographical boundaried area. It's within us. It's how we live. It's how we convert earthly currency into heavenly currency. God's going to give us gifts. God's going to give us earthly currency. And we have a timeline to convert that into something great, because the kingdom of God is wealthy. It's rich with things that God wants us to have. In fact, Luke 12 says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but you're not going to have it here. It's how you steward this to get into there, the kingdom of heaven. And then you'll understand, this is a manini part. This is 300 million times more. And you're going to change lives all over for eternity, because that's who we are. We're a group of people that can convert earthly currency into heavenly. It's like going to the kiosk when you at the airport, when you're leaving Japan and you're coming back to Hawaii. You got to convert your yen into something that's usable for the country that you're going to, because yen will not work over here. You've got to convert it. And we as God's people take worldly currency, and we've got to, by our stewarding of it, convert it so that it's usable in eternal ways. And when you catch that, you say, that's what makes us rich. That's who we are. So God's going to give us gifts and finances or resources. Why? Would you write down number one? Well, the way we steward money is going to be a boot camp for life. A what? A boot camp. What do you mean? God uses earthly currency to teach us eternal values. And the way we steward money will determine whether or not God can release us true riches. Because if I can't steward this, I'm going to be unfaithful with that. But what are eternal riches? Well, let's read about it. Read with me Luke 16. Go. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Stop and underline true riches. If you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth or earthly currency, who will entrust true riches to you? Heavenly currency. Let's continue. Go. And if you have not been faithful in the use of another's, who will give to you that which is your own? You say, Wayne, what's true riches? Well, it's what really makes you rich. I mean, really. Like vibrant marriage, or deep, enriching relationships, loving friendships, or the simplicity of being able to walk outside and breathe in the beauty of nature, a morning sunrise, and say, oh, this is so good. Or here's the best, the ability to feel God's pleasure, to just understand and sense the pleasure of God. Oh, as I said with Whitney Houston, one of the things that she struggled with was never feeling she was good enough. And yet I think, wow, you're kidding me. She had tons of wealth, millions and millions. One record song sold 50 million. You think, this is amazing. She has way more than she'd ever be able to spend, but she never thought she was good enough and struggled with her whole life. Well, the joy of being able to say, Lord, I feel your pleasure. Oh, because you see, that's knowing that you're his child and you don't have to perform for him. You're his kid. To sense that, oh, that makes you so rich. And it also helps you when you're dealing with other people. You don't have stuff to prove. You don't have jealousy and all of these things. I tell you, what makes you rich? God says, that's what I want you to have. That's why Luke 12:39 says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it's not here. It's what God has to offer. But you see, how we handle this will help us to enter the kingdom. And especially those whom God has given tons of resources on the earth, there's even special instructions for them. Let's read what it says. The next one. Go. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed. You see the exchange? Convert worldly to heavenly. Life indeed. It's like that exchange kiosk. We convert worldly stuff that if we don't utilize it or convert it, it will erode, it will corrupt. And if you fall in love with it, it will eat you up. It will be gone. There's a timeline on this. To do what? To steward it and to convert it into something that'll last forever. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways is when we give every weekend here, that goes to be converted into hundreds of marriages being saved, into prisoners hearing the gospel. In fact, there's a couple of students that this church is helping to give scholarships to New Hope Christian College. They're the children of incarcerated parents. Their dad is in prison. And if we didn't have a people like this that would believe in those kinds of kids, just think what their future would have been. But when we give, it actually converts and helps these students to have a new future. The radio program and television program where 51,000 households tune into. All of these things, we're converting it into something far greater. Young men and women being trained for the gospel. Churches being planted all over. You see, as we give what we call the tithe, God converts that. Now, the word tithe doesn't just mean tenth. It does mean that, one tenth. But the word tithe is actually what tenth? Not the last tenth. It's the first tenth. It's not. God doesn't get leftovers. God doesn't get tips like a tip jar for heaven. No. He gets our first, not our last, our first tenth. That's what the word tithe means. In fact, Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the reason for the tithe is to teach you to always put God first. And we want to be a people of the tithe, so we put God first in everything. Not only in money, in everything. I tell people, whatever you want God to bless, put Him first in. You want God to bless your marriage? Put Him first in your marriage. Not when you feel like it, just put Him first. So that when you and your spouse come to loggerheads, instead of saying, my emotions want to say, or my wounded feelings want to avenge or revenge and say this. No. What does God want to say? Put God first. So you stop and say, what would God say? What would God say? What would God want us to do? We're going to do that. Even though everything in us is saying, no, put Him last. No, we're going to put Him first. And if you both agree on that, I tell you, the reconciling and the healing of marriages will be amazing. Why? Because whatever you want God to bless, put Him what? First. And not last, put Him what? First. I say to young ladies, if you want God to bless your dating, put Him first in your dating. Because what could have been beautiful, if you compromise and put Him last, now this relationship that could have been fantastic is horrible now. Why? Not because you're good or bad at dating. It's because you didn't put God first. Put God first. I tell ladies, when you go on a first date, take the Bible, put it between you and the guy in the car. The girl said, why? I said, because if he tries to get at you, he has to get over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John first. And then if he gets over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he gets the axe. Whatever you want God to bless. You want God to bless your business? Put Him first in your business. You want God to bless your money? Put Him first in your money. And that's how it is. Whatever you want God to bless, put Him first in. And that's why we call it the tithe. But you know what happens in the church? We have stopped doing that. We put Him second, third, fourth, or last. Listen to a poll recently taken. The average church donor in America contributed an average of $649 to the church last year. Nearly one quarter of all born-again Christians, 23%, gave zip last year. Didn't put God at all in their giving. Gave zero to the church last year. One quarter of born-again Christians. Only 12% of born-again Christians tithe last year. You see, what happens is when it starts in the church and we drop God from first place to second, third, fourth, or last place, you know what'll happen in our country? It'll follow suit. I want you to see how potent the kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom are.
You've been listening to a message entitled Invitation to the Kingdom by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Tomorrow, we'll learn how to convert earthly riches into heavenly treasure. We hope you'll join us. Now for Pastor Wayne and all the Ohana at New Hope Christian Fellowship, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.